Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to read from verse 3, those who are following. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So today is the last of three messages that have kind of gone together over the last 2 weeks. And that is that we started off with looking at Psalm 23, and where it talks about that the Lord will lead us to green pastures and to still waters. And he does that, the Bible says, to restore our souls. And we started thinking and talking about as we're preparing for all of this holiday season that's supposed to be like a Sabbath. It's a rest time. We get some time off work. We have family come to visit, so on and so forth. It should be restful and it should be fun, but in a lot of occasions it becomes quite stressful and difficult and expensive, and then it ends up being a burden and you can't wait for it to be over. And then there's also the idea of starting a new year. And have I met my goals from last year? You know, am I going to fail again, you know, next year? And all of those kinds of pressures that come in. So we started talking and thinking about how the Lord wants to help us avoid all of that type of thinking. And how what he does is he wants to lead us to green pastures, to still waters, places of life and peace. That's what green pastures and still waters represent. Green pastures is a place, you know, when you use the metaphor of the sheep, where they have sustenance. They're able to eat, they're able to be provided for, they're able to keep alive, right? And the still waters is the same thing, but it's also peaceful. If you've ever been by a nice still lake or anything like that, it's so tranquil. And that's where God wants to lead us. And he wants for through this season for us to take the opportunity of the holidays of, you know, this Thursday, Friday, and then Christmas and things like that. But the whole season, all of our lives, we have to keep finding places or creating spaces to allow him to lead us there, to allow him to take us to the green pastures and to take us to the still waters, not just for the sake of, you know, getting quietness and rid of everyone, but for the purpose of restoring our souls. Because as we go through the busyness and the work of life and the business of life, which is pain and challenges and so on and so forth, our souls get damaged along the way. And now's a great time of year to let the Lord in and to start speaking about what might be damaged or what might be broken or hurting or lacking, or you might actually just be doing really well. But even sometimes when we're doing really well, we start to feel in control, we start to feel big, we stick our chest out and awesome, and we're Americans or Scottish or Mexican or whatever it is, right? We're whatever, we're proud to be this, and we feel good about ourselves, not realizing that in itself can lead to brokenness and such a sense of independence that we cut off our dependence on the great shepherd, and that's what Psalm 23 is about, that the Lord is my shepherd, not myself. So brokenness can come in times of weakness and hardship and difficulty, but it can also, our damage to our souls can come in when we start taking control of things and feeling strong and living things out in our own might. And God wants to lead us continually to places to restore us, continually to places of life and of peace. And so last week what we talked about, and we used a scripture, was where the phrase that it says that the way we go about things, the way we go about spiritual life is contrary to the way the world does it. It. Paul says it right here. He says, we don't wage war as the world does. On the contrary, we've got these things. We've got these things available to us through Jesus to go about life in a different way. And you see Jesus doing this quite a lot. Jesus was quite a contrary person. In fact, Paul even describes this a little bit elsewhere in his writings where he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's a contrary way of thinking right there. Is that when I'm weak, that's when I'm actually at my strongest. And we have to be able to keep putting ourselves in a place of saying and having the humility to depend on the good shepherd and say, I'm weak. I am weak. Even when I feel strong, even when things are going well and I'm flourishing, I'm always going to have weakness and brokenness and dependence upon the good shepherd. And I have to keep placing myself there. And Jesus does this all the time, especially at those who think that they're doing well, the Pharisees in particular in his day. The religious leaders, the people who are very right about a lot of things that they have done, in where they had such a grip and control in their society that their position, their title, their affluence gave them a sense of strength, but their actual strength, their sense of well-being was suffocating to the community around them. And I mentioned this last week, that Jesus says to them at one point, you go over all these distances, you travel land and sea to make a single convert, and make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. Those are some harsh words. Sometimes through traditions and the way we go about life, even through holiday times, can be so suffocating. Think about that, what it must have felt like for them to hear that. That they're doing so many things right, and they do so many things well and good, and they're affluent, and they could point to things and say, well, this proves that I'm one of the good guys. And Jesus says to them, you make people twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's a harsh criticism. So sometimes the traditions that we think are good, the way that we go about living our lives and repeating the same things can be so suffocating that it brings death to people and it brings death to ourselves. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not all traditions are bad. There are good traditions, but they can become bad. And what I want to talk about a little bit is busting some traditions like Jesus did. Starting to bust some of the traditions that perhaps lead you away from green pastures and still waters. Through the holiday season, a time, a great opportunity for us to let God speak and refresh and restore our souls. Maybe there's traditions and things that we go through in this season in life that actually does the opposite. And it suffocates life from happening in your soul and in those around you. And maybe it's those around you that help that happen. So last week, I mentioned two things that what's going to happen. When you start wanting to bust traditions, when you start wanting to break them down, not all of them, remember. Some of them just need a review or a tweak, and some things need to be kept the same. It's a matter of listening to where the Lord might want to speak about some of these things that make this season stressful and difficult, and we don't have the life and peace that He really wants for us to have. So there was two things that will help us identify when you start wanting to bust traditions. It will look weak, and it will look weird. That's what Jesus did at certain times. He did things that confronted the normal pattern of things and the normal way about going about it. And it made him look weak. For example, I gave some examples last week. I'll give you a new one this week. There was a couple of times really close together that Jesus had children with him. Now here's this man who is being perceived at the time by the people around him that he's the Messiah, which means in their mind that he's come to deliver them from the oppression of Romans. This great world power that has invaded their country and taken over, they were expecting the Messiah to come and kick out all the Romans by some supernatural, awesome way of leading them as a nation and triumphing over all their enemies. They had a misconception. So here's this great warrior figure that they've been waiting for thousands of years, who they're starting to believe in, that has come and is like, you know, remember that guy in the Gulf War, that what was his name? The general Schwarzkopf. Was that his name? Did I say it right? Yep. Stormin Norman. Remember that guy? I mean, I was living in the UK at the time I loved it when that guy came on the TV. I was like, we're going to beat everybody with that guy, right? you know what it's like to feel like confident in somebody that's like going to take somebody by the scruff of the neck and, you know, we're going to win with this guy, right? Times multiply that. That's what these people are expecting of Jesus, the great Messiah, to deliver them. And here he is bouncing kids on his knee. Could you imagine Norman Schwarzkopf in a press conference, bobbling his grandchildren on his knee? I mean, so it looks weak. And so the apostles, they start rebuking the kids and they're like, get rid of these kids. And Jesus is like, no. And it says, not only did he keep them there, but then he laid hands on them and he blessed them. It was all about the kids, this great military deliverer. I mean, they had it all wrong. That's their perception. So sometimes when you're busting traditions, it's going to make you look weak. And Jesus went on to say, it wasn't just about the kids. He actually said, if you're not like these, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He was teaching us that on the contrary, everything that you're thinking, the kingdom of God is contrary to that. If you really want life and peace, they're thinking life and peace will come from kicking the Romans out. And he said, no, life and peace comes from being like these little children. If you want real life, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, of which I am the king, then you have to become like these. But it looks weak. So sometimes you'll want to bust traditions in your family or in your workplace to allow the life and peace of God to come in, to allow the shepherd to lead you to still waters, and you're going to look sappy. You're going to look weak to everybody around you. But it's going to bring you real life, and it's going to bring you real peace. It also looks weird. It looks weak, and it looks weird. Here's what's weird. Right after the time with the kids, I mean, in modern times, you know, you can go into men's bathrooms now, and they have changing places for babies and all that, right? With that, modern dads now, we do all that stuff. Didn't used to be that way when I was a kid. So all that's changed. So the thing with the kids nowadays wouldn't look all that weird. If men are working with kids and changing their diapers and all that stuff, not a big deal. But here's what looks weird. Right after the thing with the kids, so Jesus is with the kids, there's a couple of occasions in the Gospel of Mark where there's a guy who's mute. He doesn't speak, and he's deaf. It says Jesus spits and puts it on him. I can't remember. It actually says he put it on his tongue. That is pretty nasty. I can't even get Les to share a drink with me with the same straw, because I still had, by the way, do this to him when he comes by. If he has a drink with a straw, take his drink and take a drink from it. He hates it. I do it to him all the time. He's getting better. He tries now to ignore that I've done it just to spite me back, but he absolutely hates it. He doesn't want to share his drink with you, right? I do it to him all the time. I take his straw out and drink it and then turn it upside down and put it back in the cup and stuff just to mess with his head. Some of the girls in the back are like, ooh, gross. Exactly, it's gross. So here's Jesus spitting and putting it on this guy's tongue. Yeah, that's pretty weird. Until the guy starts speaking. Then who cares that it was weird? Some people still care, actually. The Pharisees still care. They didn't like it. It looked really weird, but here's what it did. It brought life to this man. It brought him something that he'd never had before. It brought something supernatural and awesome, the power of God in him, by Jesus doing something weird. Then a little bit after that, there's a blind guy. Jesus uses the same technique. Spits in the mud and rubs it in his eyes. It doesn't sound very compassionate, does it? I mean, imagine, really think about it. If there was somebody blind in here, and you rub mud in their face, right in their eyes. If I were trying to do that now, most of you would probably try to stop me. Like, yeah, you're getting a little over the top now, right? It's just weird. I'm not suggesting go out and rub mud in people's faces. Those relatives at Thanksgiving, you know what I mean? I know what you need, right? It looked really weird. And then it opened the guy's eyes. So there's traditions that God wants to bust, things that are happening that want to rob you of life and peace. And the way to get on the other side of them, of that suffocating thing, can look weak and it can look weird. So don't be afraid of when you want to make decisions and the Holy Spirit speaks to you about, you know what, every year you get stressed out at this time. Every year you get in debt. Every year you fight with your spouse. Every year you fall out with your family. Every year you put up with that drunk uncle. I want you to do something different this year. And everybody's going to say, you just can't do that. It's too weird. Or it might just look weak. You might look weak on your part. So I want you to start asking the Lord about busting some bad traditions. Traditions that have been made by you. Maybe they were good at one time, but they've become death. Not everything that was going on around in Jesus' time was, I mean, they had a lot of bad traditions that they'd made up on their own. And it was those especially that Jesus wanted to bust. But there are some traditions that had started that were good for them, and Jesus wanted to bust them. And it's the same thing. There are things that need to get busted to make way for life, to make way for the restoration of your soul and the souls of people around you. Here, I'll give you a little example of mine, because some things can suffocate you. Whitney, my oldest daughter, was staying with us over the weekend, and Sari and I have a two-bedroom apartment. So it's not very big. And we're having some family come at Christmas. So we've got four people coming from Finland. And then we have three coming from Florida. Seven. Right? You're counting? Math teachers, right? Are already way ahead, right? Seven, eight, nine. And then Whitney and Shannon will be there. So that's 11 in a two-bedroom apartment. Not a lot of room. So we're going to get air mattresses and stuff, and as we Europeans do, we'll just commune everywhere. We'll just sleep on anything, right? On top of the couch or wherever, right? So we're going to get air mattresses out and sofas and folding beds and all that, and we'll all just crash out for a few days over Christmas. But what it means is, horror of horrors, there's no space for a Christmas tree. So probably for the first year in my life, I won't have a Christmas tree. Everybody say, oh. It's depressing, isn't it? Let's say that again. Oh. So Whitney says to me last night, what about your Christmas tree? Well, we just won't have room for a tree. Oh, yeah, I feel really bad for you that you won't have a Christmas tree. It's just a little thing, right? It's just a tree. Is anybody actually feeling bad about it? See? It feels bad to not have a Christmas tree, right? So here's a good example. It's a simple, goofy little example from my life. I can either get everybody to go stay in a hotel, or some of them go stay in a hotel, or I just don't have a Christmas tree. Which would mean the family that's coming all the way from Finland that we get to see very rarely could go stay in a hotel. Which is more life-giving, the tree or everybody crashing on the living room floor? Everybody crashing on the living room floor. So as much as it feels like, I have to have a Christmas tree, let's hang it upside down from the kitchen ceiling or something, we have to have it. Right? Those are the little things. It seems like a goofy example. But those are the small things that sometimes that we just insist on having to have because I've always had a Christmas tree. How can you not have Christmas without a Christmas tree? How about you can't have Christmas without life, without the life giver, Jesus? And what does he do? It's about being with him and with his people. It's about people and life, right? So then it becomes a lot easier to make the decision. It's not a big deal. We'll just have, we want the people. I'd rather have them than have the Christmas tree. I think that you got the point, right? Sometimes, ladies, here's a couple of examples. I'm going to jab at you a little bit, guys and girls. What about busting some traditions like that, that maybe up until now you've just never thought of? They might actually be the thing that's getting in the way of life and peace in your home, for your family, for the people. That what you're insisting on, we have to have because this is what makes Christmas and Thanksgiving happy. Maybe this year it won't. Maybe God wants to change some of that. Ladies, I know for a lot of you, the food becomes a big deal, stressful, right? That you want to do it because you want to bless everybody, and then it doesn't become a blessing because it's so stressful, and especially not for you. What about maybe doing something totally different? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I remember the first time we had rabbit for Christmas. I don't suggest having rabbit for Christmas. It wasn't that great. But... And then, actually, I remember the first time we had a turkey for Christmas, because we always eat chicken in Scotland. Turkeys are not that available. And my uncle had this dead turkey hanging over the back of the kitchen door, upside down, to drain all the blood to its head. And we lived with that for, I don't know, a few days or a week. It was gross. And then we ate the turkey, and it was awful. We're never having this thing. Let's have rabbit again next year, you know. There's always something different you can do. But ladies, what about, just maybe you're not that way about the food. But maybe it is something like that that you insist on doing every year. And you're already starting to think, oh gosh, I can't wait for it to be over. But I have to do it. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to say, I've got something else for you that brings life and peace to your soul and not and to everyone else. What about us fellas when Thanksgiving is on, we have our holidays, Christmas Day, we have these traditions of once the food is over, I'm going to sit and watch the game because that's peaceful to me. Maybe that's a false sense of peace and doesn't bring life to everyone else around in the home. I know I'm treading on some toes right here, right? What? You're suggesting we don't watch the game? Yeah, you know, what about it? What about not putting the TV on at all? What about go cycling or something with your family? I don't know, something. I'm saying that. Sari just left. I only said that because that was a plug for a bike. I want a bike, and I keep telling her, can I get a bike for Christmas? I'm like a kid, you know. What about something different? No TV. What about different food? What about inviting somebody that you would never invite? What about, some families are, we have nobody here at the holidays, just us. Other families, it's everybody's here, and it's never just us. So it's not particularly one thing. It could be for your family something totally different for another. But what about listening to the Holy Spirit who wants to say, I want this season to bring you more life and more peace into your soul and into the souls of everybody that's around you in this season than I've ever done before. But for that, I have to bust some traditions. I have to burst some of the things that you've set up that used to be good even, but maybe they've now become toxic. Maybe they've become suffocating. Pick some new traditions. Start something new that you've never done before. Jesus did it. Here's a new tradition that he gave us. And I like, actually, he probably only gave us one really good, strong tradition. Because I think he knows our tendency to turn them into rules that make us feel like we're really right, and then they become deathly. Here's a really good tradition that he started off. Communion. Communion. Okay, now that has in many circles, and we can do it at any given month, even right here. We don't have a bypass on not being religious and getting into death. Nobody does. But communion was started off, and he did it, and he says, now I want you to do this and remember until I come again. Remember that I'm coming again. And I want you to do this tradition as often as you can. Whenever you're together, remember that I'm coming back. And what you're remembering is my blood, and you're remembering my body. You're remembering that I gave you this for life. Not for death, for life. And then at one time, they did start to take this tradition, and it started to get ugly. And in Corinthians, in chapter 11, that's what Paul is talking about when he said, okay, this has become a mess. Those of you who have got too much to eat are not thinking about the people who don't have anything, because this communion is about communion with him and with each other. So you have to remember each other. So Jesus starts off this tradition about things that we do so we can be with him and we can be with others. Because that's what it's about. The life comes from being with him and being with each other. I'll give you another personal example. A couple of years ago, I have some traditions at Christmas that I did with my kids since they were very small. And what we would do is we start off Christmas Day, and we come out in the morning and we have some breakfast. And then we before we open any gifts, we get the Bible out and we read the nativity story. We jump to a couple of the Gospels and we read all about the shepherds and we read all about the wise men and we read about the angel Gabriel and we do all that thing. So we're focused on it's Jesus, not Santa, right? And then I would have a birthday cake and a birthday card. The day before, I'd have them writing a birthday card, something to Jesus, and we had a cake, and we bring that out, you know, after later on in the day, and put candles on it and all that. And of course, they grew out of that, right? It would be a bit odd if we were doing that now. But it was a good tradition at the time. So a couple of years ago, Shannon, who was living in LA, so she came to Houston for Christmas. I was so excited. So I'll have the two of them together. This was before Sari and I were married. And so it was just the three of us, and we're in the house, Christmas Day. And I had forgotten about the Bible reading, and Shannon brings it up and says, let's read the Bible. Great. Now that's good, because your kids have caught on to something, they're doing it on their own, right? Cool. But I was so excited about just having them together, just me and them, all of Christmas Day, thinking about Jesus, being spiritual, blah, blah, blah. And all these traditions, since they were small, are working. They're not thinking selfishly, they're thinking about Jesus and all that stuff, right? So Shannon says to me, Dad, how about after dinner, whatever food we have left, because we always have tons of food left, well, let's make some really nice plates together and go find some homeless people and give them some food. I thought to myself, you're joking. We're supposed to stay inside on Christmas Day. So I'm happy that they've got these great spiritual traditions. And when they ask me to go give some food to somebody, I'm like, oh, I can't be bothered with that. I want this Christmas Day. You don't leave the house on Christmas Day. You stay inside and you have... See how I was totally missing it? You start having these little traditions that are spiritual and good and healthy and life-giving, and then totally miss it. I totally, completely missed it. So there is a way to get stuck, but I want you to start some new traditions. Ask the Lord to point those things out to you that might be just like that. I'm not saying you should all go and feed homeless people on Christmas Day particularly. It's not what I'm saying. Maybe it is something you ought to do. But I think you got the point, right? Is that you can get so lost in it all that you're missing the life and really miss the obvious. So I'm going to wrap up here and just ask you that today, and I'm going to do something here just in a minute as a personal example, but while we're having food and all that together, think about starting a new tradition even right here, that while you're in church with your church family, and your life goes much broader than just here at The Journey, but since we're here and we're here together, why not, while you're mingling today and having food, why not express to somebody something, maybe more than one thing. Think about it, though. Something that you're really thankful for. I mean, we all do this at Thanksgiving, right? At least we do. I didn't grow up with Thanksgiving, but I love it. I think it's a great holiday. So around the dinner table, we talk about something we're thankful for. Well, it's easy to just toss out, I'm thankful for my family, I'm thankful for my job. I'm not saying don't use those. But if you do use those, just think about them a little deeply and go further with what are you thankful about it for? Or why are you thankful for your job? Why are you thankful for your family? What is it about them that you're thankful for? Specifically, what exactly are you thankful for? And embrace the idea of being grateful and not thinking about what's missing or what you would still like or, you know, what you'd hope for in the future. But what are you actually thankful for right now? And look somebody in the eye and tell them. Express it. Not just, I'm thankful for my job, but I'm thankful for my job because of this, and I'm thankful for that. I'll give you my example. I told you a little bit of my story last week. And this is honestly what I feel thankful for this particular year. I feel thankful for a roof over my head and a bed to sleep in that's my own. I feel really thankful for it. 2 years ago, I didn't have my own roof over my head and I didn't have my own bed. And that had been that way for a couple of years. I told you I had stayed at Les's house and then I stayed at Lee and Sally's house and then I stayed at the Reed's house. And I was thankful for that. But I feel really thankful for a simple thing like my own bed and for a roof over my own head and food in my own stomach. And what's interesting about it is this, you know, to go back, and I'm going to finish with this. When you think that you're weak, then I am strong. This is what will help you to tell a story of thankfulness, is that you have to talk about how you're weak and how you're still dependent, even when things are great. I was amazed that at my age that I was so close to being living on the streets. Even after everything I'd done in my life and living a pretty good life, it was hard for me to realize that without people's generosity and kindness, I would have been on the street. After having raised two adult kids who were off in college, it shocked me that it can happen. It really can happen. So now, having come that close, never expecting to ever come that close, now it makes me realize I am thankful today that I have a roof over my head, a two-bedroom apartment that I can jam 11 people into, and that I'll have my own bed to sleep on, or a sofa, or an airbed on the floor. I really am genuinely thankful. It's difficult, though, to express thankfulness if you just want to stay strong. Well, I'm a self-made man. I've got everything. So when you share thankfulness today, maybe it will help you to realize you have to share part of what makes you weak, or when you were weak, or why you're still weak. And that you're dependent on his strength. And that's what Paul means. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because God helps me. God gives to me. God leads me. The Lord shepherds me to green pastures and still waters. And he restores my soul. Amen? Amen? Amen. God bless you. And I am thankful for every one of you. And thankful for the food that's coming up right now. Let's play a quick prayer. Yeah?